And next week, we're going to be starting a series of guest speakers, speakers who will be coming and talking to us about overseas mission. Some of them are going, some of them are back on furlough, and some of them are in the work of actually sending people overseas. So what I'd like you to do for the next month, if you could pray that God would raise up and send people from among us, and that we would consider overseas mission. But that's next week. So we're finishing off the book of Jonah. If you've just joined us again, please keep that open in front of you. But for now, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, would you please teach us with your word? This story is in many ways shocking. It's offensive. And yet it's there to teach us and to confront us. Would you please change our hearts, where we find our hearts like Jonah's? Would you please transform them so that they may be more like Jesus? I pray in his name. Amen. Each week the preachers stand up here, and we have a number of preachers here, and we do our best to open the scriptures and to teach the scriptures, to point you to Jesus, to warn you about your sin, to urge you to receive God's mercy and to live a new life in Christ by the power of his Spirit. It's what we aim to do week after week. That's what we do. Imagine if I stood up here and I preached and there was a great move of God's Spirit. There is repentance. We recognize our sin and we turn from it, and there is great repentance. There is people receiving the mercy of God, and there is a freedom, and there is a life, and there is a joy, and there is a renewed grateful dependence on God. Now imagine if I went out the back to my office and I prayed. Damn it, God, I knew you would do this. You always do this. You always do this. You could have crushed them. You could have destroyed them. You could have wiped them off the face of the earth. But no, you have to be merciful. You have to be gracious. You have to be compassionate. You are always like this. I knew you would do this. I knew you would do this. I never wanted to preach that sermon. I never wanted to preach that sermon. Why do you always have to do this? Typical. It's just so typical, so gracious, so merciful, so forgiving, so quick to show people kindness and compassion. I'm done with it, God. I wish I was dead. I hope you're laughing because you can imagine that I'm never going to do that.
I'd like to see you do that again.
You would be horrified, wouldn't you? You would be horrified. What kind of monster would I be to think like that, to pray like that? We pick up the story of Jonah where we left off. Jonah's been sent to the great city of Nineveh to preach against it, to preach and tell them of their sin and warn them of God's judgment. God has mercy. They repent. They respond to the preaching of Jonah and they repent and they turn away from their sin. And God, instead of overthrowing that city and destroying it, he has mercy and compassion on that city. And Jonah is outraged. Jonah is outraged. Look at verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Why is he angry? Maybe it's because Jonah only thought the mercy of God should be extended to Israel. He was a Jew. These people were pagans, and maybe he thought that it was only the Jews that should deserve or receive the mercy of God. It's an awful, horrible picture when national interests overtake the heart of God in our lives. Maybe he's angry because these were Assyrians. These were people who were the enemies of Israel, and in fact, God would one day use these Assyrians to come and wipe out Israel, to destroy them and punish them for their sin. And maybe being a prophet, Jonah knew what was on the horizon. Maybe he just thought, these people are too wicked. What they've done is so bad, and believe me, it was an awful, wicked city. Maybe he just thought they were too wicked and didn't deserve God's mercy. Whatever the reason, Jonah is angry because God is merciful. And it's even more shocking when we think about the rank hypocrisy of Jonah. If you go back to chapter 1, Jonah is told to go and preach. And does he obey? No. He runs in the exact opposite direction. He's disobedient to God. And when he is punished, when for his sin he is thrown into the ocean, is sinking into the depths of the ocean, God has mercy on him and rescues him miraculously. He is one who's been disobedient, who has found himself deserving of death, and on the brink of death, when his life is in the pit of death, God reached down and showed him mercy. It's what I read from chapter 2 earlier. In my distress, I called to the Lord. These are the words of Jonah. I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the deep. In the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. He is all but dead. And yet God shows him mercy. And now he wants to die, because God has shown the Assyrians, the Ninevites, mercy. He is attacking the very character of God. Those words that Jonah uses, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Those words aren't just a description of God. That is the name that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. When God made his covenant with his people, that is the name, the character that God revealed to them. Jonah isn't just complaining, oh God, why have you got to be merciful to those people? He is attacking and criticizing the very nature of God. God's very nature of mercy and compassion and kindness and forgiveness is offensive to Jonah. Well, God's reply is brief. Is it right for you to be angry? And the answer, as any reader would say, is of course not. Of course it's not right for Jonah to be angry at God's mercy. But God isn't finished with Jonah. In chapter 1, he used a storm and he used a fish to teach Jonah. And this time he's going to use a plant and a worm and the blazing sun of the Middle Eastern heat. There's a plant that springs up and gives shade to Jonah. Jonah's sitting outside the city in a little shelter that he's made, and he's having a good old pity party and sulking because God's been merciful. He's sitting there watching the city, hoping that maybe God's going to change his mind and he will actually smite them after all. And this plant springs up overnight and brings shade to his head. And he's happy about the plant because he's more comfortable while he sits in the hot sun having his pity party. But the next day, God uses a worm to kill the plant. And again, the heat blazes on Jonah, and he is angry. What an angry man. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. He said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it, and you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, you care about a plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it. You didn't water it. You didn't tend it. You didn't care for it. It just sprung up overnight, and you're concerned about a plant. And yet you're sitting here waiting for a front row seat to watch 120,000 people die. What is wrong with you, Jonah? Should I not care for every one of those 120,000 people whom I love and whom I made and whom I care for, who don't know right from wrong, and yet when I warned them, they listened? Should I not have concern for them, Jonah? The heart of God could not be further from the heart of Jonah. Jonah's heart is so, so far from the heart of God, the God who is so quick to be gracious and so quick to be compassionate and so quick to be merciful. And this was their story all along. This is Israel's story. You might remember Israel came out of Egypt, out of the Exodus. God brought them out of Egypt, delivered them and brought them. And no sooner had they got to Mount Sinai, no sooner than they did that, than they turned away from God and started worshipping the golden calf and said, "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." And yet when Moses intercedes for them and pleads for them, God relents. He shows mercy, and it's in that context that he reveals his name, his nature, his character to his people. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Right from the very start, God revealed himself as a God who was gracious and compassionate and mercy. In Jeremiah 18, God said this. He said, "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent, and I will not inflict the disaster I had planned." This is the story of Nineveh. He warned them and they turned away, and he showed his mercy. Again, in the prophet Joel, Israel's turned away from God again. And God has promised he would bring on them a disaster. And what does Joel say? The prophet says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Who knows? He may turn and leave behind a blessing. The story of Israel is the story of a rebellious, wicked people who time and time again have received the mercy of God. If their history has taught them anything, it's that they deserved God's wrath, and yet he was consistently gracious and merciful and compassionate and showed them mercy. How then could Jonah not show that mercy to this great city? If only Jonah's attitude was rare. If only. That attitude, that same attitude, was still alive and well at the time of Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus was constantly criticized for who he kept company with, who he ate with, who he showed kindness to. Oh, he's a friend of sinners. Do you remember Zacchaeus? A cheat, a thief, a traitor to his nation, hated by everyone. And yet Jesus goes and has dinner at his house. "I'm going to come and eat a meal with you. I'm going to sit across from the table and treat you like a friend." And what do people say? "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Don't they know he's gone to be the guest of a sinner? And yet what is Zacchaeus' story? He repents and he finds the mercy of God. A sinful woman comes and weeps at Jesus' feet, pouring out her tears on his feet. And what does the person looking on say? "Oh, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." This woman comes and pours out a repentant heart of love for Jesus because she's received the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness of God. And what do the onlookers say? "Oh, He's letting that sinner come near him. How many parables did Jesus tell that showed the same attitude? A young man takes his father's inheritance, runs away to a foreign country and squanders it in wild living. And when the money runs out, and his friends inevitably run out, and in the midst of a pig pen he turns around and heads for home, throws himself on the mercy of his father, and his father delights to show him mercy and welcomes him in and makes him a son again in the household. And what does the older brother say? He won't even come inside, because he is so furious that his younger brother would receive the mercy of his father. And here I've been the whole time slaving away for you, and you give me nothing. There is a man who comes and is brought before a king with a debt that he could never pay. And he's ordered to be thrown into the dungeons, and yet he throws himself on the mercy of God and receives the mercy of this king. And the king clears his debt, wipes away his debt, and he walks out of the palace a free man, no longer with this crushing debt that he could never pay. And yet what does he do? He finds another bloke who owes him some tiny sum and starts choking him and strangling him, demanding that this man pay him back everything that he owes. He's been shown such great mercy by this king, a debt that he could never pay. And yet he's going to go and quibble with someone else, choke someone else about the debt that they owe, this tiny, insignificant amount. Jesus said to the religious leaders that the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes, they are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. They're entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Why? Because they knew how to receive mercy. They'd received the mercy of God. Why are religious people so often the slowest to show mercy when we serve a God who is so quick to show mercy, so quick to be compassionate? Maybe it's because we think we don't need mercy. Maybe it's because we somehow think we deserve a place here. I've earned my place here. I deserve my place here. Look at my credentials. I belong here. Not like those people. We can reach a place where we think God owes us. And instead of joy and repentance and humility and a grateful, humble life dependent on God, we can become proud and arrogant and cold and cruel and judgmental. Maybe we think that God's grace has a limit. If someone else receives mercy, well, where does that leave me, you know? Maybe I'm not going to get what I deserve from God. God isn't a hard and cruel being that you have to crawl over others to get to. An infinite source of grace and mercy, so quick to hear the prayers of everyone who comes to him. Maybe deep down we just prefer our comfort. We want the church to serve our wants and our needs and our preferences. And we don't like it when other people kind of come in and mess with our comfort. I knew a beautiful evangelist by the name of Nola, beautiful lady. I don't know if I've told you about her before. A beautiful evangelist. She was a middle-aged lady, and yet she connected with all these rough teenage boys in the country town that I grew up in, and all these kind of rough-as-guts teenage boys started coming along to church. And then the complaints started. They're too noisy. They're too dirty. They're too rowdy. They don't dress properly. I don't know where those boys are now. I doubt they go to church. They do drop in to Nola's workplace. They'll go and visit her at work, and all the office staff would know, oh, Nola, your boys are here, because they would just drop in on their lunch break and visit her because they loved her. But I don't think they go to that church anymore. I knew another church that the youth group started reaching out to these teenagers at the skate park just down the road. And God did some wonderful things, and all of a sudden there's dozens and dozens of teenagers with their skateboards showing up to church, and it was pretty funny, you know. You actually had to, have you played Frogger? You know that game where you've got to kind of time the traffic across the road to kind of, it was a bit like that. There's kids going with their skateboards to the entrance of church, and you had to kind of, to get into church, you sort of had to time it, otherwise you're going to get cleaned up by some skate punk. And then the complaints started. They're too noisy. There's skateboards everywhere. And most of all, they're eating all the food. And do you know what the pastor said? Yes. And they're here. Do you get that? They are here. They're not down shooting up at the skate park. They're here. Isn't that a miracle? They're here. I've heard people say, I like that our church is small. I like that. I don't feel comfortable when it's too big, you know? I don't feel comfortable when things are too big. I don't like it when there's too many people. Now, there's a part of me that agrees. We're not about making a bigger and bigger organization, some big edifice, some big empire. But when I hear that comment, I wonder to myself, because I don't think it's driven by a desire to see more and more people come to faith and to see more and more small churches multiplying and discipling more people and making more disciples and seeing more people come to faith. I think what it says deep down is, I would prefer to see people die without the mercy of God than to have them interrupt and inconvenience my nice church experience that I'm having here week to week. Who are the people that you don't want here? Who are the people you don't want here? Maybe there's an ethnicity that you don't like. Maybe there's a certain social class. I don't want to mix with those people. Maybe you think that there are sins that shouldn't be forgiven. Sinners that don't get the mercy of God or shouldn't get the mercy of God. We don't want those people here. Maybe you only want people like you. I want people like me. How many times have I heard that? What are you looking for? I'm looking for a church with people like me. Maybe you like people that make you feel comfortable. I like it here. I know the people and they make me feel comfortable. I don't want the people that don't make me feel comfortable. They make me feel uncomfortable. Maybe there's people that you wish weren't around. Maybe there are people here that you don't like, that you don't respect, that you don't want to be here. You know, if that person left, well, you know, that might be all right, actually. I'd feel more comfortable. God's kingdom doesn't work like that. God's kingdom does not work like that. If you are here, if you are a part of God's kingdom, it's because he showed you mercy. He didn't need to. He didn't owe you anything. He gave you mercy. And you are welcomed in because of his grace. And he does that with all types of people. He throws open his mercy to people of all ages, all genders, all social classes, all races. It doesn't matter who. God extends his mercy out freely as a gift to everyone who will listen, to everyone who will repent, to everyone who will turn to him. He extends his grace and his mercy. We don't get to say who's here. We don't get to say who can be here and who can't, who has the mercy and who doesn't. And if we start to feel entitled, if we start to look down on other people, it's a sure sign that we've forgotten that we are here by mercy. We are here by grace. You know, I read Jonah 4 and I am appalled. I'm appalled by this man. I'm appalled by his hypocrisy. I'm appalled by his hard-heartedness. I'm appalled by his arrogance and his callous lack of concern for people. He has received mercy, and yet he is angry when God shows other people mercy. I can't think of anything further from the heart of God. And yet, I think I am more like him than I dare imagine. To think that there are people that we would rather not see saved because that would inconvenience us, because it would affect our comfort. I think there's a Jonah in me. I think there's a Jonah in all of us, if we're honest. We need to be reminded that we are saved by mercy. And then I look at Jesus. He was far, far greater than Jonah, wasn't he? Think about Jonah. He's sent to preach. And he runs away because he doesn't want to see them saved. And yet Jesus leaves that position, that place of ultimate power and privilege at the right hand of God. He comes all the way from heaven to earth to show the mercy of God to wayward sinners, to call people back home. So willing to see people saved. When they repented, when they turned from their sins, when they received mercy, he rejoiced, he was overjoyed. He even gave his very life that they might have mercy. What would you give? What would you give to see someone saved? Jesus gave his very life to show us the mercy of God. It's what we celebrated at this table just moments ago. Jesus gave his very life to open up the mercy and the grace of God to all people. What's the heart of God? If you want to see the heart of God, you see it in Jesus. He desires to show you mercy. He desires to show you love and compassion and grace so much that he died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to show you grace. He even went to the cross. He even died. And when we get that, we can't be hard-hearted. We can't be arrogant. We can't feel entitled. We rejoice when people receive mercy, because we have received mercy, haven't we? It's just been lavished on us. It's just been given to us. Jesus just pours it out on us because he loves us. He gave it all to go to give you mercy, to show you kindness, to give you grace, to show you compassion. Do you get that? What a great gift he's just given to you. He just lavishes it on you. He just pours it out on you. Not because you deserved it. You don't deserve it. He just gives it to you freely. What do you do to earn it? Nothing. What could you do to pay it back? Nothing. He just gives it to you. He just lavishes it on you. He gives you such kindness, such grace, such mercy, such compassion. He just pours it out on you. And if you've received that mercy, you delight in showing that mercy to other people. You hold it out with open arms. He just lavishes it on you. It's not going to run out. There's no quota. He just pours it into your life so you can pour it into the lives of others. He desires all people to be saved. And so we offer it freely because we've been given it freely. Let's pray. God, would you work mercy in our hearts? Lord, we confess we are more like Jonah than we care to think. Sometimes we've put comfort above your mercy. Sometimes we've treated your mercy like we are owed it, like we are entitled. And God, we have looked down. We've looked down on others. We've treated them with contempt. We've treated them with judgment that you have never judged them with, by our own standards, not yours. God, have mercy on us. Lord, would you pour your mercy into our lives? Is there anything sweeter, anything better, anything greater than your mercy? Lord, by it we live. It's been lavished on us in Jesus Christ, and we just love that you pour it into our lives. Shape us with it, God. Let us be merciful people. Let us be people that give mercy freely. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with concern. Shouldn't we be concerned with the people of this city? People you love, people who don't know their right hand from their left, and that you made them and you love them. Lord, fill us with your mercy. Fill us with your compassion. What a place this would be if we treated one another with mercy and grace, just like you do. Now change our hearts, God. Change our hearts more like Jesus. But we thank you, God. We thank you for it. Thank you that you are patient with us. Thank you that you are kind to us. Thank you that you lift us up, that you walk with us, that you don't give up on us. Teach us to walk like Jesus, Lord. Amen. Amen.